thing that makes this interesting is that this journey was undertaken at the Lord's command. Sometimes the storms of obedience are greater than ordinary storms. But the sea was used as a vehicle for Jesus to reveal himself unto them. And I think he will do the same thing in our lives. He will use the storms in our lives to reveal to us himself and what he wants to do in our lives. But notice that Jesus came to them at night, and he comes in the face of darkness. It was the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. You may be walking in the darkness this morning and wondering where Jesus is. You may be facing some of the darkest hours of your life right now. I don't know. But let me remind you that Jesus is always with you. He said he would never leave you nor forsake you. He is always present. He is a very present help in times of trouble. And even in the darkest hours, in the darkest times, God is still God. And he's always in control. He has never lost control of your life. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness." Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." And so the disciples are caught there in the storm, in the middle of that darkness. Jesus sees them while they are rowing and toiling. He's up on the mountain praying, but he can see them. And then Jesus comes to them. In the face of this disaster, he comes. When things look the bleakest, that's the time to look around, because that's the time Jesus is getting ready to show up. He may not keep you from going into the storm and going through the storm, but he will keep you in the midst of that storm. You've got the three Hebrew children. God didn't deliver them from the fiery furnace, but he went through the furnace with them. You got Daniel in the lion's den. God didn't deliver Daniel from the lion's den, but he delivered him in the den. He shut the mouths of the lions, and the angel stood with Daniel that night. God didn't stop Noah from going through the worldwide flood, but God was with him and God protected him in the middle of that flood. Now, God might not deliver you from your storm either, but the truth is, if he has ordered that storm, he will be with you through the whole thing. And he is able to save you in the midst of your storm. I'm convinced that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't think that he changes. I think he operates with us the same way he operated with the people in the Bible. And if he would do this for his disciples back then, he'll do it for his disciples today. I mean, I find this interesting that Jesus is on this mountain, and here's this great storm going on in the water, in the sea, and Jesus is able to see them. I don't think this was that something that could be done in the natural realm. Visibility would have been zero. But Jesus sees them. He sees them in the Spirit. You wonder, where is God in my storm? He's always on the mountain in heaven. He's there. He sees what you're going through. He's praying for you. He's ever living to be your intercessor. He sees you and your storm, and he cares about it. And then Jesus comes to them in the face of the deep, walking on the water. It's an amazing thing. It says that Jesus came to them walking on the water. Anybody old-fashioned enough to believe that that's exactly what Jesus did? Good. He came to them walking on the water. He took a shortcut right through the blowing winds, right across the tossing waves. The very thing that the disciples feared, the raging sea, was the very thing that God used as a vehicle to come to them. I think that's true in our lives. Some of the very things that we fear are the very things that God will use, will be the vehicle that God will use to come to us. What a testimony this was. He was not telling them that the storm wasn't fierce, but he was telling them that he was greater than that storm. And I know the things that we face sometimes are fierce. The winds really howl and blow, and the storms are rough. and the sea is deep. And I don't want to make light of that, and I don't think Jesus would make light of that either. He'd say, I know that the difficulties that you go through are sometimes almost seem unbearable, but I want you to know that I am greater than those difficulties. I'm stronger than that. And whatever storm you might be facing today, the truth is that Jesus is greater. And if you would be patient and wait for him, he'll show up right on time. I always wish that God would show up a little sooner. You know, maybe when the storm just gets started. But he lets you go through the storm a while because he knows the perfect time to show up. The very thing that you fear could be the vehicle that he will use to show up with, to show up in your life. So what am I trying to tell you this morning? I'm trying to tell you, don't fear the storms of life. They have been designed by God as a means of bringing him closer to you. He planned them, and therefore you're good. Secondly, storms are a means of testing. Not only a means of transportation, but a means of testing. Every disciple saw him walking on the water, but none of them would open their mouth and admit it, except one. You see, they all thought it was a ghost. They were so utterly stressed out that they thought they were seeing things. But Jesus came with a message of peace and power. He came to them with a word of peace, be of good cheer. He came to them with a word of power, it is I. And then he came with them with a word of potential, be not afraid. Be of good cheer, it's I. Be not afraid. Positive, be of good cheer. Negative, don't be afraid. And that's what he would tell us in our lives as well. The storm is there, but be of good cheer because I am here and I am stronger than the storm and I will help you walk on your fears, deliver you from those things that you have feared because I will show my power over them. Number three, storms are the means of revealing the Savior. The storms of life have the potential to reveal the Savior to us in a way that maybe that we have never considered before. When he comes walking on our storm, he gives us that same message of hope that he gave the disciples that very night. But again, nobody's going to admit that they see Jesus except for one disciple. One passage said that Peter spoke because he didn't really know what to say. You know, that's Peter. Open mouth, think about what to say. Later, wonder why he did that. But here he is. He's speaking up. He says, Jesus, if that's really you, bid me to come. Bid me to walk into water. Bid me to come to you. Well, the disciples are glad that Peter spoke up because they all saw this thing and they individually thought, you know, I'm not the only one going crazy. Everybody else must be going crazy here too. Everybody's seeing things. They see that we see the same mirage. But then Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, let me come to you. He sticks one leg out over the side of the boat and he starts walking on the water. Why? Because he knows that when a storm comes, he's safer in the water with Jesus than he is on the boat in the storm. Storms, number four, are a means of testimony. When we go through storms, if we could get hold of the truth that Jesus is the master of the storm, then you too can rise above your circumstances and you can walk on the waves with the Lord. Now I realize that Peter didn't last long out there. He began to sink. In just a moment, he had taken his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. However, Peter had a testimony that none of the other disciples had. Peter could say, I walked on water. Peter could say, I walked on my fears. Peter could say, I walked on my storm. The storms of life will focus our faith if we just allow them to. Peter's faith got focused so that his focus got on Jesus Christ. And as long as he would watch him, he could walk on the water. But when he began to take his eyes off him and began to look at the things of around him, doubt began to creep in and he began to sink. God can use the difficult times to teach us more about himself and to help us grow in our relationship with him. 12 men were on the boat, but only one walked on water. The storms of life will test us, but they will also remind us that Christ is in control. And we can walk on our fears, and we can be successful, not because of our abilities, but because there is one who is greater than we are, who is holding our hand. One who is greater than we are, who will not let us drown, who will not let us sink. There might be somebody here this morning, and you are going through a storm, and you've been hanging on for dear life, and your little boat's tossing back and forth. Could I suggest to you this morning that your problem will never be solved until you, in prayer, get out of the boat and you leave that which is natural and physical and seemingly safe to take hold of Jesus? See, He is your only answer. The answer isn't that He will calm the storm. See, that's what the disciples were praying for. That wasn't the answer. The answer was laying hold of Jesus. The answer was, Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come to you. I'll get out of this boat and I'll come to you and I'll lay hold of you. And then notice that when Jesus got in the boat, the storm was over. He didn't have to say anything. He just got in the boat and the storm was over. Your answer is always Jesus. And when Jesus gets in the boat, then your storm will be over as well. He doesn't have to say a thing. Just His presence will calm it. Now, He's in control in the storms of your life. And He's got the power over them. It's not you. It's not me. Jesus is the master of the sea, and He's the master of the storm. And the storm will always reveal something new about Jesus. Those disciples had a new revelation of Christ when He got in the boat and He stopped that storm without even saying a word. They knew that they were in the presence of God. And here's the crux of the real message this morning. It's this point. Storms are the means of taking hold. Storms are the means of taking hold of God. Get this. The Bible says that Jesus would have passed them by. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, it says, "And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by." Jesus was walking on the sea. The disciples were there in the boat. But Jesus would not have stopped for them. He would have passed right by them had not Peter spoken up and said, "Lord, if it's you, I want to come to you. I will get out of my boat and I will walk to you." I think that our storm will end many times until we first get out of our comfort zone and we go to where Jesus is and we take hold of Him. We lay hold of Him. But by prayer, we invite God into our situation. We invite God into our storm. Maybe the next time there's a quarrel in your living room, somebody ought to say, "You know, kids, let's just join hands and let's form a circle here and let's pray and let's invite Jesus into the storm. Let's invite Jesus into our life." Maybe when we go to the hospital and we go to the emergency room, somebody we know has been taken sick or somebody's been hurt, somebody needs to get out of their comfort zone and say, "Could we just pray here? Could we just trust God for a healing here? Could we just believe God to work into this situation?" And I wonder today if you are going through a storm and Jesus would pass you by unless you, by prayer today, invite Him to step into the situation and do something. I wonder how many times the storms just go on and on and on, and we don't get the point, and we never take hold of Jesus, and we wonder why the storm continues. You know what I'm saying today? Are you understanding? We need to get out of our comfort zone and take hold of the one who is able to settle this thing. I sense the presence of Jesus here in the middle of all of this chaos and all this storm and the raging of the sea. I just sense the presence of Jesus. Let's just invite Him. Let's just pray. By prayer, you are saying to God, please don't pass me by. Please don't go by this situation. Let me take hold of you. Would you enter into my situation? Would you enter into these circumstances? Would you enter into my life at this point? And that's what Jesus would want us to do. He wants to help. He wants to get involved, but he's waiting to be invited. You know, in the beginning of Revelation, Jesus is walking through the candlestick. He's walking through the church. But by the end of Revelation, or by the end of the church age there he is on the outside of the church, knocking on the door, wanting to get in. Isn't that a sad commentary? He wants to enter, and he said, if any man will open the door, I will come into him, I will sup with him, I will have fellowship with him, and he can have fellowship with me when he's left outside. Would you be willing to, by prayer, open the door and say, Jesus, I invite you in? You are welcome here. You are welcome into my life. You are welcome into this church. You are welcome into my family. You are welcome into this situation. This world needs Jesus. But this world is shut down. Remember the story of a little boy who made a boat. He made this boat, he was out sailing in the water. The boat got away from him in the water, and the boat was lost. A while later, he was walking downtown, and he saw in one of the store windows the boat. And he went into the store owner and he said, I made that boat. Can I have that boat? The store owner said, that boat will cost you $15. The little boy said, okay, I will go get the money and I will be back. And so the little boy went out and he took on jobs, ongoing jobs, and doing odds and ends and chores and whatever he could do until he got the $15. He went back to the store and he purchased the boat. And he said, little boat, I love you. You are twice mine. First when I made you, and then when I bought you. You know that Jesus Christ is the same thing for us. You are twice his. He created you. He came to this world, unfortunately, this world rejected him. They crucified him. They put him to death. As he died on the cross, he spilled his blood so that he could redeem us and purchase us. This world is what he did. How much more should we recognize as a church, as a Christian, his claim upon us? We belong to him. He loves us. First, what we do. I wonder today, first of all, if there is anybody here that has not given their heart to Jesus, has not invited him to come into their heart and into their life and be their Savior. He's already made it possible for you. He's died for you. He's spilt his blood. He's paid the ransom price. He's redeemed you, but he still waits for you to come to him. He's already accepted you. He's already received you, but he's waiting for you to receive him. If you've not done that this morning, I would just encourage you to do that. To receive Christ into your heart, into your life. He loves you like nobody else can. Is there somebody here that by a raised hand you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not received Christ. I've not prayed to receive him. But I would like to do that today. Is there anyone? Pastor, pray for me that I could receive Jesus. And I wonder, other Christians here today, you're going through a storm. Or there's just something in your life. Maybe it's not even a fear storm, but there's a situation, and God is calling you to get out of your comfort zone. He's asking you to step out of the boat. He's asking you to do that thing that you fear, to face that fear today and come to Him. How many Christians like that this morning?